And the title of the message is Jacob's Dream in Genesis 28, verses 10 through 22. And Jacob has an impacting dream. God ministers to him. He communicates to him. He reveals himself through this dream. Now, the scriptures declare we have a number of stories in the Bible where God communicates to people through dreams. I personally have never had that experience. I don't think I've ever had a significant dream. I've had some nightmares and some gibberish and some bad pizza and things, but I think it would be cool to be communicated through dreams. And yet that's how God chooses to minister to Jacob. I did have little Mary Thompson that comes to our church, told her mom this week that Mary had a dream about you, Rick. And I said, really? What was it? She said, well, she got up the other morning. She said, Mama, I had a dream about Pastor Rick. He was in a bar. And I thought, oh, no, I hope this is not prophetic. One of those things that goes from bad to worse. But she said, I had a dream that Pastor Rick was in a bar. It was a crowded bar. And he began to preach about Jesus in the bar, and everybody got saved. And then he started handing out Bibles. And I said, well, that's not too bad. That's a lot better than I thought I was going to go from the time I heard I was in a bar. You know what I mean? But I never really had any significant dreams. On the other hand, the Lord may have ministered to you some time or at some point in your own life through a dream. For it says in Acts chapter 2 that the Lord's Spirit, as it's poured out on all flesh, a quote from the book of Joel, that in these last days the Lord will reveal visions to young men and dreams to old men. So I don't know if that's encouraging or not. If you're receiving dreams, you're an old man. So the revelation that is revealed here to Jacob is supernatural. And any time a person comes into a direct encounter with the living God is supernatural. And it's awe-inspiring. And that's the kind of event that happens to Jacob. If you are a person that outlines messages, we're basically going to look at Jacob's dream, number one, and then Jacob's response to that dream. Let's look at it as we pick it up in verse 10. We'll be reading through verse 15. It says, now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the God of Abraham, your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Jacob's on the run. Jacob has packed suitcase, and he is basically leaving home because his twin brother Esau has let it be known that as soon as their dad dies, he's going to kill him. He's going to kill him because Jacob has stolen the blessing. And he basically bought the birthright for a bowl of lentil soup. And so Esau's in a fit and a rage. And so Jacob has to flee from the anger, the murderous anger of his brother. Now that has a way of weighing on your heart. If you've fallen out with somebody in close relationship, a brother or a sister, a mom or a dad, you know how that weighs on you. It's hard to sleep at night. You're troubled because somebody that you're in such close proximity to in relationship, now there's such a strain that that person's willing to kill you, literally. And so Jacob, as he makes his way up to basically in modern day geography in the middle of the land of Israel, he makes his way up there. The sun goes down. He's tired. No doubt he's frustrated. And he pulls a rock up, it says, to lay his head on as a pillow. Now, if that phrase is true, and I believe it is, that a clear conscience makes for a soft pillow, You know, when you're right with the Lord and you're right with people around you, it's just really easy to go to sleep. And when you're not right with the Lord and you're not right with people, sometimes that burden is not a soft pillow. It's as hard as a rock. And in this story, we literally have a stone pillow that Jacob is laying his head on. And as he's laying his head on this stone pillow, he's all alone in this desolate wilderness area that later becomes known. He's going to give it the title of Bethel, House of God. God reveals himself in a dream. In this dream and the vividness that dreams can bring, he sees this ladder that's upon planet Earth, and it stretches all the way into the heavens. And there are angels descending and angels ascending upon this ladder, going up and down this ladder. And the Lord, the God of the universe, is above the ladder in this dream, and he speaks to Jacob. Now, Jacob is kind of a picture of an Old Testament prodigal, if you will. Up until this point, we don't know that Jacob has a conversion experience, that his relationship is somewhat secondhand. Yeah, his dad Isaac serves God, and his grandfather Abraham served God, but it was almost a secondhand experience, that yet now he's going to have the firsthand experience. And it has rightly been said that God has no grandchildren, that you have to have that personal relationship with the Lord. And like many of our children that have grown up in the Lord, they have to discover their own spiritual experience in the Lord. They have to come to faith in Christ themselves. And Jacob is having this kind of experience through this revelation, his conversion experience. And how powerful it is to have a dream that God is speaking to you from the top of this ladder. Now, we have the full understanding of this ladder, because this ladder basically declares there is an access to heaven. There is a spiritual realm of angelic influence. The Bible says that angels are ministering spirits to those who are heirs of salvation. If you are a person that is saved or going to be saved, angels are working and ministering, though invisible, in your life. They're there to protect, they're there to influence, they're there to minister. And angels are real beings, real creatures. I think if we had a glimpse into the spiritual realm right now, we would be blown away by the angelic activity that is going on around us, as well, no doubt, as demonic activity. It's probably a reason the Lord doesn't reveal these things to us. We'd be totally freaked out all the time. But here, as Jacob understands, there's this spiritual realm, and there's this access. There's a way to get to heaven, and it's by faith in the living God. Now, Jesus brings the full revelation of this ladder in John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, Jesus has told Philip, "Hey, Philip, come follow me." Well, Philip wasn't content just to follow him himself. He went and got his friend Nathanael. And Nathanael is sitting under a fig tree. And he comes up to him and says, "Hey, Nathanael, come with me." He said, we found the Messiah, the one that Moses wrote about and the prophets wrote about, Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael was a little dubious about it. He says, "Can any good thing come from Nazareth? You mean our Savior has come from Nazareth?" What a gross town. That was their mindset about Nazareth. But he gets up and he comes to meet Jesus with Philip. And as he comes, he hasn't said a word. And as he's walking up, Jesus looks at him and says, "Oh, an Israelite in whom there's no deceit, no guile. You're a straight shooter, Nathanael." Basically, the Lord is saying, you're an honest Jew. Nathanael said, "Well, we don't know each other. We've never met. How do you know me?" He goes, "Oh, before Philip called you underneath the fig tree, I saw you while you were sitting under the fig tree." And Philip bursts out. He says, "Oh, you are the Savior. You are the Christ." And Jesus said, "Nathanael, did you believe so easily just because I told you I saw you underneath the fig tree? I tell you what, buddy, you're going to see cooler things than that." That's a loose paraphrase, but basically, that's what he tells him. He says, "You're going to see some more impressive things than that." He said, "You're going to see the angels descending and ascending on the Son of Man, the Son of God." What was he telling Nathanael? Now, some commentators, it's conjecture and it's speculation, but it's possible that Nathanael, this deeply spiritual Jewish man that was waiting for the Savior, is sitting under this fig tree, maybe meditating on this passage of scripture about Jacob's ladder. And thinking, "I wonder what the significance, and I wonder about this access, and I wonder about my faith." And then he comes and meets Jesus, and Jesus tells him, "Nathanael, I am the ladder. I am the way of access from planet Earth to everlasting life in heaven. I am." He would say later in John, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. He said, I am the door, the way of access, once again. Jesus, all the way through his message, said, the way that you can spend eternity in heaven is through faith in me. I'm going to die on the cross for your sins, be buried, and rise from the dead, and I am the way of access. Now, in this dream, Jacob is having his Old Testament conversion experience, if you will, through this dream form, and the Lord tells him wonderful things. He says, I am the God of Abraham, I'm the God of Isaac, I'm the God of your grandfather, I'm the God of your father. And isn't it wonderful as he tells him that, and he promises, he reinstitutes that Abrahamic covenant about the Lord giving him the land. He said, you guys are going to spread to the east and the west and the north and the south, and all the families of the earth are going to be blessed through your seed. Now that's true in a spiritual sense for you and I as well. How many of us here today are experiencing, we are in God's house worshiping him and hearing his word today because of spiritual legacy of other people that have went before us, grandparents, parents, aunts, uncles. Just raise your hand if somebody in your family influenced you for the Lord. And you see the result of how many of us are still here. Like, I can look back at my grandfather, Orville Brown, and his walk with the Lord, and my dad, Larry Brown, and his walk with the Lord, and here I am walking with the Lord, and my son is walking with the Lord, and the spiritual legacy, and we're going to spread all over the planet, and people are going to be blessed through our lives because we get to tell them about Jesus, about the good news of the Lord. And what an exciting thing that is. To be a messenger, a bearer of the good news of the Lord. And so the Lord tells Jacob, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to accomplish my plan and purpose. I'm going to bring you back to the promised land here that I've given to you. Now that's the dream. What a mind-blowing dream. What's your reaction going to be to a spiritual dream like that about the God of the universe breaking into your little dreamland and revealing himself to you? Well, look at Jacob's response. Number one, verse 16 says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put at his head, set up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that place had been Luz previously. He wakes up in the morning. He says, wow, God was in this place and I didn't know it. Now, that's the truth that many people discover in their walk with the Lord, that the Lord has always been with you. But somewhere along the line, it might be in a church service or at home or in a vehicle or at a friend's home, you discover the presence of the Lord. This last Wednesday night, just talking to a mother and a daughter, and the daughter's been coming for a couple of months, never really been around I think things of the Lord, and her mom, I said, so have you been coming for a couple of months? And she says, no, this is my first time. And she says, I don't know. She said, I'm on the verge of tears this entire time, this whole service. I'm just on the verge of tears. And I said, yeah, that's the Spirit of the Lord. Isn't that cool? Isn't that awesome? It's just the Lord melting, because people come in and they don't know why all of a sudden it's their first time and we're singing a song or the message is going, and all of a sudden they're moved to tears and they almost feel like, what's going on with my life? Or, as a brother in the Lord told me last night, he said, just because I come to church every week doesn't give you the right to preach just to me every single week. Now, that really was not my intention, you know what I mean? On single somebody out. I have people tell me all the time, you stared at me through the whole service. I don't stare at anybody through the whole service. Why are you moved to the point of tears? Why do you feel like God is talking to only you? Why do you feel like the preacher's staring at you? Because God is in this place, and you did not know it. You came in with a friend. You came in some guise of just, hey, I'll just go check this place out. Seems to be a lot of cars in the parking lot every weekend. Let's go see what happens. And for whatever reason, the Spirit of the Lord. Now, it has nothing to do with geography. As it says here, Jacob, when he wakes up, he goes, how awesome is this place? And people tell me, how awesome is this place? This place is a field. It's a grain field. God's presence is what transcends and makes it more than wood, 2x6s, and sheetrock. It's the presence of God. His Spirit moving on hearts through the ministry of His people and the worship and His Word and the atmosphere in which God is free to move and God is free to speak. And so Jacob has this revelation like, wow, God's real. I didn't know it. I didn't know that his presence, I've never experienced His presence, His touch, a sense that the living God is near me. And so his desolate, barren wilderness place with his pillow that's a stone becomes a sanctuary. Becomes a sanctuary. Place to worship the Lord. He takes that stone in the morning when he wakes up and he stands it upright. And as he stands it upright, then he takes some oil and he pours the oil on top of the stone as if to say, I'm anointing this. This is now, and he calls it Bethel, which means the house of God. Previously it had been called Luz, which means almond tree. But here he just says, here's this stone, I'm going to pour some oil on it, and this is my church. Now that's the simplest building project I've ever heard of right there. What's your building project? We just stood the stone, you know, upright. That was it. She says, that doesn't work in Idaho. We need like walls and heat and all this stuff. But he stands it up, and you see the picture of pouring out the oil becomes not only now in Jacob's life, but then in the law, the Levitical law. And later, Paul the Apostle alludes to this insight, is that when you're pouring out oil or you're pouring out wine, it's a picture of your life being poured out for the Lord. The Lord's revealing himself to me. He's the true and the living God. And my response to that can only be, I am your servant. I will follow you. I will serve you. I will pour my life out for you. Paul the Apostle said it so well in 2 Timothy 4, 6 and 7 when he says that, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul the Apostle said, from the time, you see, he had a radical conversion experience as the Lord knocked him down on the road to Damascus and told him, hey, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, who are you? He said, I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads, is it not? You see, a goad was a sharp stick that you used to poke the oxen to get him to go the direction and motivate his life. And the Lord had been poking and convicting and piercing Saul's heart, but he finally surrendered. And then he lived a life that was poured out for the Lord. You see, God wants more for you and me than playing a little spiritual game here and there. God wants more for us. He wants our lives. Paul the Apostle told the Corinthians that we were bought at a price. We're not our own anymore, you guys. Those who have received the Lord, we were bought at a price. And the currency that the Lord uses to buy your life and my life is His precious blood that was poured out. And it's only natural for my response, if the Lord poured out His blood for me, that I would pour out my life for Him. And Jacob, in his early conversion experience here, as the Lord reveals Himself through a dream, pours out this oil as if to say, my life now, just like this oil, is going to be poured out in service to Him, to follow the Lord. He renames that place Bethel, house of God. But then he makes a vow. And it's here that many see the youthfulness or the beginning steps or the baby steps of faith. Really, really maybe immaturity on this Jacob's part. Look what he says as he picks it up. We pick it up in verse 20. He says, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. A vow. In the scriptures, we see vows or promises to God in response for, usually, if I vow, I promise to do this, God, if you will do this. And if you will do your part, then I will respond and fulfill my part. We see good vows and foolish vows in the scriptures. That's why in this whole scene of Jacob making a vow after his dream and meeting God, that we wonder, are you trying to be a wheeler dealer here with God like you are, Jacob? You see, Jacob is the quintessential used car salesman of the Old Testament, okay? He's the bargain maker. He's the one that wants to make these grandiose promises and vows. And when I was a young Christian, and why I say that it's really, you see it as a mark of immaturity, just understanding my own journey, that when I was a young Christian, as I look back, I'm somewhat embarrassed about the big promises I made God. Have you ever made any big whopping promises to God, only to fail and not to fulfill them? You say, oh God, if you'll do this, I'll serve you with my life, I'll go here, I'll give this much money, I'll do that, I'll do this. And you make all of these big promises, and then when the time comes, you blow it, and you don't. You don't follow through. So after a number of times and then searching the scriptures, I discovered that Solomon tells us, be careful how you make a vow. Realize that you're standing on planet Earth, God is up in heaven, be careful what you say. If you vow, then fulfill the vow. But he says it's better not to vow than to vow and then not carry through. Because God, I want you to know this, God hears your promises. And that's what Solomon says. Solomon says it's better for you not to vow than to vow and not to pay up with your vows. Years ago, before I became a Christian, I watched a movie called The End with Burt Reynolds and Dom DeLuise. I'm sure it's an inappropriate movie. Don't watch it. But it has a point that I want to make, okay? And that is, the whole movie called The End is about Burt Reynolds wants to commit suicide, but he doesn't have the guts and the courage to kill himself. So he hires Dom DeLuise, of all people, to fulfill this process. And you older people, please explain to the younger people who Burt Reynolds and Dom DeLuise are. Okay? So Burt Reynolds, he goes through this whole movie, and he realizes Dom DeLuise is a klutz, and he's never going to pull this off. So he comes up with a plan, and his plan is to swim so far out into the ocean with every ounce of strength that he has that he doesn't have strength to swim back and thus kill himself. Because he can't bring himself to do it any other way. So he swims way out in the middle of the ocean until he's just exhausted, and he collapses and he begins to sink. But then that, you know, God has designed us with this survival instinct, life preservation. He begins to panic and he realizes, oh, I do want to live after this whole show. He's been wanting to die. But now he discovers, oh, I want to live. And so now he begins to promise God some amazing things. He says, oh, God, if you give me the strength to get back to shore, I'll give you 90% of my income. And so he gets back up, and amazingly he buoys to the top and he has strength, and wow, this is great. And he begins to swim toward shore, and he gets about halfway there and he goes, oh, wow, Lord, just give me some more strength. This is amazing. I'll start giving that 50% right away. And he goes, and all the way till he hits shore, it becomes, I think, a little gift at Christmas or something like that. It goes from 90% out here in the ocean to 50, do I hear 40, 30%, 20%, you know, 10%, all the way back till he hits shore. And he goes, hey, you know, no deal, basically. I'm back to shore. And you know, one of the terrible mistakes we can make in immaturity is begin to bargain with God about what you're going to do. You know, if God will be with me, his presence. If God will keep me, his protection. If God will provide for me food and clothing. If God will bring me back to this land of my fathers, God's plan and purpose. If God will do all of that for me, then I will give him a tithe, or I will give him 10% of all he blesses me with. Now, since they didn't have a church or some kind of offering, how do you give a tithe or 10% in this Old Testament covenant? Well, for every 10 of your stock, your cattle or your sheep or your goats, you would give one to the Lord and offer it as a burnt sacrifice to the Lord. So that's his promise. God, if you'll do these things, if you'll watch out for me, then I will do this. But as I discovered in my youthfulness and the promises I made of God, as I failed the Lord in my promises, then I was convinced that he would, somehow hold out on me. But it's not so. God's so patient and God's so faithful to take care of his part. Because you see, what happens in your growth in the Lord is the Holy Spirit reveals the greatness of God to you, but the Holy Spirit also reveals your weakness. Your weakness, my weakness. As you begin to grow in the Lord, you realize you're not quite as strong in these big promises that you're making God. I just discovered, like Solomon, it's better not to vow. Lord, I'm going to love you today. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to depend on your strength, and let's just nix this whole vow thing out of the plan. But I meet people that are coming in the church, and over these years of ministry, they've been making some deals with God. Sometimes they get very frustrated about this because from their perspective, God didn't hold up on their part of the bargain. It goes like this. It's a guy that comes in and we're talking and he's sobbing over a girlfriend that has left him or a wife that has left him. He's crying. Up until this point, he hasn't been walking with the Lord or following the Lord, but he's here at church now and he's crying and I've told the Lord if he will just bring her back, I will serve him. I'll be at church every weekend. I'll be giving the tithe. And I said, well, that sounds like a great plan, vow you got going on. Let's just explore the possibility that she's not coming back. Huh? I don't want to talk about that. See, yeah, let's just talk about that. Let's just say, what if she doesn't come back? What if she's gone for good? Will you follow the Lord? Will you serve the Lord? Will you walk with Jesus? And they sit back and you can see the wheels are spinning in their eyes and they haven't thought about plan B. It's only if God does this, brings her back, I will come, I will worship, I will serve. You think, what if she's not going to come back? And it's sometimes very difficult for them to even say the words, I will serve him anyway. I will serve him anyway. The same kind of thing happens with those who come in crisis. And don't get me wrong, the Lord brings a lot of people to faith and a lot of people to Christ and a lot of people into our fellowship through crisis. Many of us came that way. There's nothing wrong with that. But if the criteria of your crisis is this bargaining chip that you think you have with the Lord, like the person that comes in, and this has happened many times, not just a few over the years, of somebody that's gotten in trouble with the law. So they're in trouble with law. So they show up at church. They come up after, hey, pastor, please pray for me. You know, I got in some trouble with the law. I got these DUIs and I have three in my past and this and that. And I'm going before the judge this week. And could you just pray that God would have mercy on me? And so I pray for them. God, have mercy on them. Because I've told the Lord, if he will just get me out of this scrape, I'm going to serve him like nobody's business. I'm going to be at church Wednesday night and Saturday night and Sunday morning, and I'm going to serve in ushers and children's ministry, and I'm going to give him a tithe, maybe more than that. And they go through this whole thing, and I say, well, let's just suppose. I said, that's all good and fine. Cool. That's great. That's your plan. That's what you've told the Lord. I wonder if he's tuned into your bargaining action. And I said, see, well, what if God's plan for you is a jail ministry? You're not going to pray that, right? You're not going to be praying for me to get jail time. Oh, I said, no, I'm praying the mercy thing, man. If I was in your shoes, I'd want mercy. I'm a guy into begging for mercy all the time for my own life, and I'll beg some mercy for you too. And so I pray, Lord, have mercy. And they come back the next week. It was amazing. Even the prosecuting attorney was blown away. This is the hangman's judge. He's a hard case, and he had mercy on me. I can't believe it. Praise the Lord. I go, praise God. I said, remember all that stuff you said, right? Oh, yeah. You'll see me 9 months later. See him 9 months later. Oh, they came a week or two after that mercy prayer. God fulfilled his part of the bargain. He was merciful to them. They come back, and 9 months later, I see him. And when I see him, first thought that goes through my mind, here comes another mercy prayer. Come on, pastor, I know. And remember all that stuff I said about that 9 months ago? I just went out and been living stupid for the last 9 months. But I'm here. You remember that mercy prayer thing? It was really powerful. So I was wondering if you would. And I said, no, this one is the electric chair prayer. No, I don't pray that. God bring justice and judgment on his soul. No. I'm still into mercy. I was as much into mercy the first time and every time because I want mercy for my own life. And so I pray for him again. And you just wonder. I wonder. And the immaturity of our lives, when will we just surrender and just say, Lord, I'm your servant because of what you've done with me. You've promised your presence to me. You've promised to protect me. You've promised to provide for me. You've promised to work your plan and your purposes. I'm just surrendered to you. Lord, just do your thing in my life. And I don't care what it is. I don't care what you need to do in my life. And yeah, Lord, I want to give to you. You see, D.L. Moody said, the last thing to be converted on a man is his wallet. And I believe that's true. Jesus says, wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you can look at a person's checkbook and see where their treasure is. You can. What they love to spend money on. And you can see if in there, if there's the heart and soul for the things of the Lord, because it reflects right there. It doesn't get any closer to home than your finances. And yet, you see people, now they're frustrated because I made a deal with God and I told him if he would heal my son from that accident and he's in ICU, I told him if he would heal my son and give him back to me that I would serve him with the rest of my life. And he didn't. He let him die. So that's the basis that you're going to hold God accountable to your deal making. See, the Lord's worthy of you serving him, whether he takes your loved one home or not. He's worthy. And until you discover he's worthy, you're not going anywhere in this spiritual life. I have an uncle in my family that has now become the trophy of grace. We thought that when the Lord saved Scotty, my older brother, that was an amazing work of grace. You have to know Scotty, but God can save Scotty. God can save anybody. But our uncle and our aunt are quite a piece of work. My mom's older brother. He's about ready to turn 70. And he recently shared his testimony that we had never heard because in the last couple of years, my uncle, who's almost 70, finally gave his life to Christ. He was sharing, my cousin was listening to his testimony and relayed this to me. You see, he grew up in the church. He knew who the Lord was. He grew up, my mom and him grew up leading songs in youth group, a little Baptist church. They grew up, they knew the Lord. They knew what he had done for them. And yet when they left church, they just basically went out to do their own thing. And my uncle kind of stepped into the whole bar band, country and western music bar band thing for the next 35 years. And right after he had gotten married, he came down with cancer. And as a young man, young married couple, they had their first child. He came down with cancer. And we didn't know this because he's always been so hard towards... You try to talk to him about the Lord, he'd just shut you down really quick. But he had a time of prayer when he had this cancer. He said, Lord, I know who you are. And I know I haven't been serving you. And I know I haven't been following you. And I just ask, if you would heal me of this cancer, I will serve you. And through the treatments in the medical field, the Lord totally healed him. Never had any repercussions whatsoever from that cancer. The years went by, about 20, 25 years, and he came down with a whole different variety of cancer. And he told the Lord, he went in, Lord, I remember 20, 25 years ago, I told you if you would heal me, then I would serve you. And I know I didn't do that. I'm so sorry. But heap of fools. Let's try this one more time. If you heal me, I will follow you. I will serve you. Through the medical doctors and things, he was healed. He was treated. Never another repercussion. Totally healed from a second variety of cancer. A few years ago, my uncle came down with the third variety of cancer. All of these are totally unrelated to the others, according to the doctors. He came down with cancer. Now a man that is in his late 60s looking at the end of life, finally surrendered to the Lord. He said, Lord, this is the third time I've come and I've made this deal with you. Lord, heal me. And if you will heal me, I will serve you with my life. And for the first time, him and his wife both gave their lives to Christ, have been going to church. They now are singing only Christian music and gospel music and have come out with a CD of old kind of gospel music, kind of a country flair of gospel music. And God has got a hold of their hearts. And to all of our amazement, the entire family is in awe that God could save to sinners like my aunt and uncle. If he can reach them, he can reach anybody. And yet he had went through his whole life making deals with God that he never kept up his end. And yet in the end, God still met him. God still saved him. God still rescued him. Isn't God's grace amazing? His love for us, his care for us, his concern for us. And here I love, in a sense, Jacob's heart. Lord, if you'll be with me, if you'll protect me, if you'll provide for me, if you'll work your plan and purpose in my life, Lord, I'll serve you. You'll be my God. And I'll also begin to give of my wealth to you. You know, only you know. Only you know when true surrender happens. Only you know when you've broken through all of the bargaining, all of the garbage, all of the stuff that you've been wheeling and dealing with God, and God finally gets a hold of your heart. He gets a hold of your life, and you say, Lord, like a drink offering, I just want to be poured out for you. Lord, I'm going to give of my finance. I'm going to give of my service to you. And that doesn't mean you go off to Bible school or become an evangelist or a missionary. It simply means right where God's put you as a businessman or an engineer or a secretary or a mechanic or a carpenter, you begin to serve the living God because he has revealed himself to you. God was in this place and I didn't know it, but I know it now. And my life's forever changed. Jacob's life is going to be forever changed. You always know when a life is forever changed. They just, everything about them, their demeanor, their personality, their just seem to be impacted and surrendered now by the love of God. They're no longer trying to manipulate all the situations, but there's a true surrender.